God's house tonight. Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading in verse 3. Tonight's title of the message is God's Heart for Marriage. God's Heart for Marriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Tonight we're going to be talking of the topic of marriage and then also divorce. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. I just pray now, Father, you'll be with us. Help us, Father, in all we do and say, be honored and glorifying to you. Be with us, Father, as we look into your word tonight and look at these topics that can be controversial, they can be painful, they can be hurtful. Lord, may be done in the spirit of love, but at the same time, Father, may we be obedient to your word and focus and stay upon it. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a lot of statistics in life today that can be very difficult to understand. I know several years ago, the statistics on the divorce rate in America was one out of every two marriages will end in divorce. Recently, we see the divorce rate, as far as statistics are concerned, has dropped nearly 35%. And some people would say, well, that's wonderful. In essence, it is. However, what those statistics don't always tell us is also the number of people getting married has drastically declined. Why? Because our world's moral compass, our country's moral compass, has drastically declined. So now, instead of people getting married and deciding to get divorced, they simply just live together and then they separate from each other. Simply put, it's no better one versus the other. So before I start anything with this, I just want to share my heart a little bit with that, is be very careful what the world tries to tell us with the topic of marriage and or divorce. We must be guarded. I know this can be a very sensitive topic. I know it can be difficult for people because of past circumstances, family, and situations, and so forth. But understand, our responsibility is to look at God's word, to see what he says, and then to adhere to it to the best and to the most important that we're able to. Part of the things that have led to the decline in the morality of our world as far as marriage and divorce is concerned, there are several reasons. Some of them are social and economic. We have seen a decrease in Bible influence in the world. You think about it, that God's word has been brought out of many schools. They have been brought out of many homes throughout our society. We've seen a decrease in morality throughout our society. We have seen the increase of the feminist and the self-focused movements. We've seen a lack of discipline in the home. We've seen no respect for authority. And now those generations have grown and begun having their own kids and their own families. And we continue to see the decline of the moral standard in society. We understand and we know that society does not speak for the church. Society does not speak for God's word. When we think about these topics, it's easy to get focused and focused on self, but instead we must stay focused on the word of God. What does God's word say about marriage? Marriage is a lifetime commitment. Marriage is intended to be a lifetime commitment between one man and one woman. I would define that one more time. Marriage is a lifetime commitment between one man and one woman. Matthew chapter 19, we just read it, but we're going to go through a couple different pieces of this. Matthew 19, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, we'll stop there just for a moment. The Pharisees were not trying to find truth from Jesus. Instead, what were the Pharisees trying to do? They were trying to trick him. They were trying to cause division. They were trying to get him and catch him and cause an issue within the church or within the following of Jesus Christ. They had a desire to hinder what was going on. The Pharisees asked the question, are they able to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, do we really need a reason, or can we just have a bill or a written divorcement? Verse 4 says, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that ye which have made them at the beginning made them male and female? It's an important definition in our society today, isn't it? Marriage was intended for one man and one woman. Verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. A lot of times we read through this verse and we kind of skim over it and keep moving. But there's a couple important pieces that we need to make sure that we draw from it and we understand. It says that the man must leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. They're supposed to break and sever those parental ties. It doesn't mean that they stop honoring their parents. It doesn't mean that they don't have respect for them. That continues on. That's one of the Ten Commandments. But what that means is that they have started a new relationship. They have started a new family with their wife. He's supposed to cleave to his wife, and the twain, the two, shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. There's not two, there's now one in the eyes of God. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I've had the privilege of performing, I think it's 8 or 9 different wedding ceremonies in my life. And this passage I have always put in there, that God hath joined this union. And if it is a saved man and woman together, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but if it's a saved man and woman together, that it is set up by God. I shared this, I think it's been a couple of months back now, where when you think about, especially a young person, especially a teenager, a young adult, oftentimes the question is that, or the statement has been made, that there's only one perfect person for you to marry. Has anyone ever heard that or was told that growing up? That used to drive me crazy. Why? Because you're worried, what if I pick the wrong person? What if, you know, this isn't Mr. or Mrs. Right? And it's a concern, it's something that can plague young people. I will say this, I do believe God has a plan for every one of our lives. I do believe he has people intended that will work. But I don't believe we need to put pressure on young people or pressure on ourselves that it's only one individual. Now, I will say this, that once we have said, I do, that we are done, right? I do means I'm done. But it says, that which God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Part of the reason there also with verse 5, where it says it shall leave and cleave, is the important understanding that they are supposed to be separate in their relationship. They're supposed to be separate in their unity together, separate from their family, separate from those influences or any sense of someone trying to control them. That last part of verse 6 where it says, let not man put asunder. I sometimes jokingly say this, but at the same time, there's truth behind this. I believe if this was translated in today's vernacular, and this isn't Greek, so don't get excited, okay, that it would be, let not in-laws put asunder, right? Because sometimes the influence of in-laws can be very great and very powerful. So not only are the husband and wife supposed to leave and cleave and separate themselves, but frankly, the family is supposed to understand that, respect that, and support the relationship. Marriage has always been intended to last for a lifetime. That was God's original plan. Way back, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God's original intention was that the two would become one. Have you ever thought to yourself, why did God make man out of the dust of the ground, yet he chose to make the woman out of the rib of the man? And there's been a lot of jokes around this, and we won't go there tonight. We won't explore those. But there's something very permanent. There's something very strong here. When you think back in Matthew, what we just read a couple of different times, where the two shall become one flesh, there's a reason that God took the rib bone of man to make woman, or to create woman, and that is because the two should become one flesh, in the most literal of sense. God didn't have to use the rib bone. He could have used dust. He could have used some precious metal or some other substance. He didn't have to use anything. He could have simply spoke her into existence, and she would have been. But yet he chose to use that rib bone of man. Again, that symbol, that signifying of the bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We talked about Matthew 19:5, where the husband is to cleave to his wife. You say, how long does marriage last, or how long should marriage last? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Marriage is supposed to last until death. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, it says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. There's two pieces we're going to pull out of this verse. The first and foremost is that the marriage union is supposed to last until death. In the vows, oftentimes you will hear, until death do us part. And that is there for a reason. Why? It's based upon this scripture in 1 Corinthians, that marriage is supposed to last until the death of one of the spouses. At that time, if the other spouse chooses to, they can go and they can get remarried in the eyes of God, and it is a good thing. But you notice the end of verse 39. It says, only in the Lord. What do you think that's referring to? A saved person. That's right. So if it's a saved person, if it's a woman or man or whichever, they're supposed to then marry another saved person. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 tells us this. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, then goes on, and I'm quoting here a little bit. So should the righteous be with the unrighteous? It is imperative, it is so important, that if one of the spouses are saved, that or one of the man or woman is saved, that they are both supposed to be saved. A lot of times people take this verse and they twist it and they pollute it. But very literally, God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And certainly that is within the confines, within the bounds of marriage. So if someone is saved, then their spouse or their future spouse also needs to be saved. It is so important. I shared with you that I've had a privilege of performing 8 or 9 different ceremonies. But the importance of premarital counseling really comes into effect here. And I would encourage you that if you or you have children or grandchildren who are going to get married, that you encourage them towards premarital counseling. Liz and I tell people that the first counselor, as they met us, they felt Liz needed more help because of me. And so we ended up with 2 different premarital counseling, one by a professor at college and then also by the pastor who married us. But premarital counseling is so important. Why? Because oftentimes we have a predetermined mindset of what marriage is to be like. We have an idea that, oh, this person I'm marrying is perfect. Anyone who's been married knows better, right? Anyone who is married understands that that's not the case, but it's important that people understand that from the beginning. One of the things that I have heard young people say, and it's usually, and I'm not stereotyping here, it's just my experience, is that young ladies will often say, well, don't worry, I'll change him, right? We'll fix him. He's not quite where he needs to be. Well, first of all, none of us are where we need to be, all right? But if you go into a marriage thinking, oh, I'm going to change something about that person, it's probably not going to happen. I'll tell you this, it's not going to happen. I'll tell you it's probably not going to go smoothly until you both realize that. And that's one of the things, one of the important pieces of understanding the importance behind premarital counseling. One of the questions often that comes up is around the issue with divorce. And there's many different pieces to this, but again, we're going to stay focused upon the Word of God. One question that has come up many times is, well, if my spouse is unsaved, does that give me the right, or should I get divorced? You're already in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 10. And it says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but... And if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. But a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So there's a lot in those verses, and we're not going to dissect each one of them, but essentially it's saying this: if two people are unsaved and one of them gets saved, what are they supposed to do then about the spouse? Well, they're supposed to stay with them. They're supposed to stay married. Why? In hopes and a desire that they will be a good influence to where the other spouse gets saved. That may or may not happen. In our world today, those are things that happen very often, and frequently it's a very stressful time. Why? Because you have a saved person who has a desire to do things for God, and their life is changing, but their spouse isn't. And sometimes in their overzealousness, they can actually become maybe pushy, if you would, but it's important that they stay together, that they stay married together. Again, verse 16, it says, "For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband, or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" Again, the purpose, the desire, is so that both in a relationship, come to Jesus Christ. A question that's very often, and this has been posed, is adultery or fornication a cause for divorce? Matthew chapter 19, verse 7, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So this is the latter portion of the scripture that we began with. Again, we have Jesus and we have the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus. They're trying to get him to say something that is going to condemn himself in their mind's eye. But verse 7 is with them speaking, it says, they say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement?" He says, "Moses, we follow the law. We follow what Moses has to say. He gave a bill of divorcement. So therefore, why isn't it okay?" And Jesus says to him, "Because of the hardness of their hearts." Moses did something that really was not intended by God. Again, God created marriage to be one husband, one wife for life. But in verse 9, Jesus does give an exception, a potential exception for divorce. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication." Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia. Adultery and fornication are the same act of sin. We think of the Ten Commandments, or Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Adultery, in its broadest definition, is any sexual sin. That is adultery. How do we define the difference between adultery and fornication? Adultery is this: it is considered to be a one-time situation, where fornication is an ongoing act of sin. It's not once, but it's continuous. So when Christ says, "Save for the sake of fornication," he is saying essentially that if a spouse cheats on their other spouse and does it repeatedly and has no desire or no remorse, no desire to be forgiven, no desire for reconciliation, that would be the one potential reason for divorce, is specifically fornication. Not adultery, but fornication. Once the other mate might remarry, so if they would get divorced and the other mate remarries, they then start a fornicative relationship. freeing the original spouse for remarriage. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, I say unto you, whatsoever shall put away his life except for fornication and shall marry another. Again, that is the one exception that Christ gives. So essentially, and we'll do this at the broadest definition of these pieces, but if a spouse chooses to get a divorce, let's say, and we'll do a little bit of a hypothetical here, and I want to be very cautious with hypotheticals, but let's say a woman decides to divorce her husband. Once that divorce happens, if that wife then goes and gets remarried and starts a relationship with that new spouse, that then frees her original husband to get remarried if he should so choose. That would be the definition of a fornicative relationship. Understand, God permits divorce for fornication, but he does not require it. God's desire is always for restoration. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The desire is always for restoration. Now, is restoration always possible? Sadly, no, it is not. If, and again, this is a little bit of a hypothetical, and I would be very cautious in saying, but understand, we can't undo sin. So if there has been divorce and if there has been remarriage, then that second marriage needs to stay together. We cannot undo sin. We can only confess it and move forward. Two wrongs do not make a right. If you're remarried, then you're not to break that marriage. You are to stay bound one to another. We've talked about the foundation, the fundamentals of marriage. We talked about biblically the potential allowability, if you will, for divorce. And I say that very carefully. I say that very cautiously. But I would rather focus more on the marriage relationship. I'll even pose this question of how do we prevent divorce? In our society today, that's not a common conversation, is it? Why? Because people were so quickly to go straight to divorce. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Our responsibility as a spouse is to love each other as Christ loved the church. I want you to think about that as we read through these verses, because they are the foundation for what God wanted and wants us to, how he wants us to act towards each other in the marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5 and start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Let me stop there just for a moment. I have done premarital counseling, and when I have shared these verses with some women, they get very defensive. They get very upset. Because in their minds, they think that they're to be underneath the thumb of the man. That's not what God's word teaches. That's not what God's word teaches. It says, as unto the Lord. If you submit yourself to the Lord, and that's something we're all supposed to do, whether it be man or woman, married or not, we're supposed to submit ourselves to the Lord. That is the identifier between our relationship of the wife to the husband. Now look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now again, look at the next part of this verse. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Do you notice we've seen here two different times where it says they're to be submitted to their own husbands? Their own husbands, not to any other man in the church, not to be, again, being demeaned or put down. And every time we see this relationship, every time we see this connection, we see also the connection between Christ and the church. If you're going to get offended because the Bible says submit yourselves to your husband, then I would challenge you this. It's really a heart issue between you and your submission to the Lord. It's not intended to be, again, demeaning. Verse 24, we'll pick up there again. It says, therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. This is a sacrificial, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Let's switch modes a little bit. Husbands, you are to love your wife in such a sacrificial way that as Christ did for the church, to where he sacrificially gave himself for the church. That is the responsibility of every husband, to love his wife in such a way, with such a vigor and such an intensity, that he's willing to sacrifice anything about himself, not just finances, not just a nice house, not just the things of the world, but he's supposed to sacrifice anything of himself. In other words, he sets his own desires, needs, and wants aside in order to put his spouse's first. Why? Because of that love, because of that dedication, because of that compassion that we see the love between Christ and his church. Now, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We see an absolute and total dedication to his spouse, a love that goes beyond measure almost, to where he is dedicated in love to his spouse. Again, understand this. A lot of times we like to cherry pick the word of God, don't we? Right? We say, you know, wives, you're supposed to submit to your husbands. Bible says it. Well, it does. But it also says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you understand the impact of that, the strength behind that? We're supposed to love each other with an undying, unselfish, unself-motivated type of love. We don't deserve that kind of love, do we? We don't. We don't deserve that kind of love, whether it be between husband and wife. But when you think about the fact that Christ loves us anyway, he loves us beyond all measure, even though we don't deserve it, so are we supposed to love our spouse. I get tired of hearing people, and this hasn't ever come up here, okay? But I hear people in this mentality, this attitude in society, and it's the same in churches, of, well, they don't deserve it, right? It's just not good enough. Well, guess what? None of us do. None of us deserve what God has graced us with. None of us deserve what God does for us every single day. That's the kind of love we need to have for our spouse. We see also instruction of the older women teaching the younger. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and to love their children. I thank God for this verse. A lot of times we take this verse, and I won't say we take it out of context, but I think we miss the priority that God's word gives it. We say, okay, older women, you're supposed to teach the younger. Absolutely. I am 100% behind that. I love to see an older, mature Christian woman teaching the younger. But do you notice one of the first things he says? It says to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Ladies, it's the responsibility to teach the younger of what that looks like and what that means, what grace is all about. I thank God in my life, and I've shared different stories with my mother multiple times. My wife will share this story, and if you ask her, she'll agree to its authenticity, I guess. But I remember one time, and again, Liz has shared this, I wasn't there, but she said she was with my mother, and myself or my brother or my dad or who knows who it was, stomped through the kitchen that my mom had just cleaned and left big clumps of mud all over the floor. Okay, ladies, has this ever happened to you? All right, now we lived on a farm, so prayerfully it was just mud. I don't know. All right, and we were known for this. This wasn't an uncommon thing. I'll be fully transparent and honest. And Liz will say that, you know, she saw it and kind of in her mind was a little annoyed. But my mom's reaction to it was this: oh, those boys, right? What was that? It was a teaching moment. It was a teaching moment. where she shared a little bit with my wife of, you've got to love them anyway. Now, it doesn't give us permission to trash things, men, all right? We still need to be respectful. We still need to take care of things and be supportive and not trash things or leave mud all over the floor, boys. But it's those things that does happen. But it was a teaching moment where my mom was able to teach my wife a little bit of, you love them anyway. You don't let the little things ruin your heart and your attitude towards your spouse. And it's so important to understand that, to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Now, just because it says, let not the wife depart from her husband, men, it goes the same way, husbands, not depart from your wives. We're supposed to stay together. Again, restoration is always the desire. I started reading tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If you ever get to the point in time in your relationship and your marriage where you think, I just can't stay married to this person, I just can't deal with it anymore, I would encourage you to claim this promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he says, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient, folks. It may not be the easy decision in life. It may not be what feels good or what makes sense, but God's grace is sufficient. I'll ask the question, do you want a successful marriage? I'm going to highlight a few pieces that we've looked at upon what that looks like. I'll challenge husbands. You need to determine to love your wife as Christ loved the church. With your whole self, every fiber of your being, to love your spouse. Both of you, to get a right relationship with God. I've shared this illustration before. Think of that triangle. Do you remember the triangle illustration? God's at the top, you and your spouse are at the two corners. If you both have a desire to get closer to God and to get closer to Him and to grow in Him and to study His Word and do things that are honor and glorifying, the closer you get to God, what's happening to your relationship? The closer you're getting together. Pray and study God's Word together. Do devotions together. Spend time in prayer together. Husbands, be the godly examples. We should, as husbands and wives, we should have a continual desire to woo one another. You say, what does that mean? It means you never stop dating your spouse. You always have a desire to grow together in your relationship. I've said it many times about the Christian life. We're either moving closer to Christ or backsliding further from Him. The marriage relationship is the same. We're either growing closer together or we're drifting further apart. You see, where the will goes, the heart will follow. We need to determine, we need to purpose in our hearts to grow closer one to another. We need to respect each other. Oftentimes, if I've had the question asked is, how can I love somebody if I don't respect them? And it's hard. It's a challenge. It's difficult. But let me ask this question. Have we always shown true respect, devotion, and love to Christ? I would say there's times in my life where I haven't shown Him the respect that I needed to. I know there is, but He never stopped loving me. Just as Christ loves the church, so are we to love our spouse. Oftentimes we get so caught up and so concerned with a topic of divorce and moral depravity that's in our world today, and it is in our world today. You can't watch a commercial without seeing things that you really don't want to see oftentimes. But you see, we need to focus instead on what does God want for our relationship, for our marriage, for others to see from our relationship and from our marriage. One of the biggest prayers that I have in my life and in our life, our relationship, is that our boys will see, when they see us, they see something that reflects of how Christ loved the church. That my love for Liz and her love for me is reflective of something that Christ loved the church. That should be our heart's desire, is to put such a focus and such an emphasis on growing closer together that divorce isn't an option. I'll share this with you. I remember growing up, my pastor that I grew up under used to say this, and it bothered me. And I didn't get it when I was a kid, but he said, "We've never considered divorce. Murder we have, but never divorce." Right? You ever heard someone say that before? And we kind of smirk at it, but in my heart I think, that's the polar opposite of what God's word says. We're supposed to love our spouse like we love the church. Is there times where God wants to discipline us? Absolutely. Is there time he wants to kill us? No. Right? What is the heart attitude behind our relationship? What's our desire about our relationship with our spouse? Do we pray for them? Do we say, "God, just be with them today, protect them, help them in whatever they're dealing with, help them to grow closer to you, help us to grow closer together"? Do we even think about it? What are we investing in our marriage, in our relationship with each other? We must have a desire to grow closer to Christ. The closer we grow to Christ, the closer we'll grow to each other. It's so important that we set this as a standard in our home, that we set this as a standard in our church. Why? Because others are seeing. Kids are seeing. That next generation is seeing. We should have a desire to grow closer to each other, to love God with all of our hearts. If our relationship with God is where it needs to be, our relationship with our spouse will be where it needs to be. Challenge tonight is this. First and foremost is, how is your relationship with Christ? And secondly, what are you doing in your relationship with your spouse? Do you have a desire to see them grow? Do you have a heart and a love for your spouse in such a way that you want to see them just do wonderful things?